If you have your Bible with you, I'd like to turn to John's Gospel and chapter 8. We're looking at the passage from verse 30 to verse 36. Actually, I'll read the previous two verses as well, just to give us the context. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Do you want to be free? Perhaps you bridle at the implication that you may not be free. No one wants to be a slave. But what is true freedom? Let's think about that in the light of this exchange between Jesus and his hearers. He's speaking to people of whom, as we've just read, it is said that they believed in him. And he wants to press home upon them what is entailed truly in believing in Jesus. And he offers to them the prospect then of knowing the truth, and the truth setting them free. This is the first thing that's going to set you free, the truth, knowing the truth. The phrase is sometimes used by people out in the world at large, the truth sets us free, without them necessarily knowing where it came from. And it's true, isn't it? Even in natural things, truth is liberating. If you're believing lies, you're being trapped by the falsehoods of another person. You're being unwittingly manipulated. You're acting on false information. You're not really a free agent because you are hemmed in by the lies that you are believing. Or the other way around, if you are telling lies, you're trapped by your own falsehood. It's been said a person who always tells the truth doesn't have to have a good memory. A liar must have a good memory because he needs to know who he's told what. And of course, he ends up having to live a lie, to go along with a pretense that he knows isn't right, to maintain the facade. You think of a person who's perhaps being unfaithful in a marriage relationship, and they put on a front for a long time. They don't want to give it away, but they're living a lie, and it's not going to end well. And that's clearly true equally in spiritual things. The devil seeks to trap us in his lies. But when we know the truth, his trap is broken. When we recognize that the freedom that he has offered is in fact slavery, we see through his lies. We embrace the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. But notice what Jesus says here. How it is that we know the truth. It happens by abiding in his word. If you abide in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. Then you're true disciples. Once again, we have to note that when John uses the word believe, he is not necessarily implying saving faith. We've had this two or three times already. Back in chapter 2 is the most notable case, when we read that many believed in Jesus' name when they saw the signs which he did. So they believed. But Jesus did not commit himself to them, because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Similarly, in chapter 7, we saw the people speculating, saying, surely this is the Christ. Many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? But we see it was just a sort of speculative belief. They'd weighed up the balance of probabilities and decided that it seemed most likely Jesus was the Messiah. But it didn't affect their lives. They believed at one level, but it stopped there. And still later in the Gospel, in chapter 12, John will comment about some of the rulers, that many of them believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So it's quite possible to say, I believe without being saved. So I believe without being a hypocrite, and yet not truly be saved. So these people are said to believe. But Jesus doesn't just want believers, he wants disciples. He wants those who will truly follow him. And when Jesus spells out the nature of true faith, their attitude quickly changes. Now, some people have suggested, well, maybe it's a different group of people here from those in verse 13. And we're not helped in some of our editions of the Bible by a paragraph break being introduced after verse 30. But there's little doubt this is the same people. Because verse 31 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. And then in verse 3, they answered. Not another group, not the bystanders who didn't believe, but those who had said they believed. They answered Jesus. And they're offended by Jesus. Jesus calls them, you see, not only to believe, but to become disciples. Learners at the feet of Jesus. The word disciples is the same root word as that used in Matthew 11:29, when Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Be learners. Be disciples. So Jesus is calling his hearers to a life lived in the light of his truth, which entails a life that is changed by the grace of God. A life that recognizes that up to now we've been slaves. And we need to be set free. We need to be changed by the word. We need to be abiding in Jesus' word, living our lives in the light of Jesus' teaching. Otherwise, we'll be caught by the self-condemnation of those described in Luke 13 that we were looking at the Bible study on Wednesday night, who will say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me. So the truth sets us free when we not merely acknowledge it to be the truth, but when we remain, abide in the word of Jesus. When the truth about Jesus and the gospel affects our whole lives. Jesus wasn't afraid to return to this idea of abiding in him right at the end of his ministry to his closest disciples in John chapter 15. And you may know the passage, how he describes himself as the vine and they are the branches. And he says, just as a branch cannot bear fruit except it abide in the vine, so nor can you unless you abide in me. You need to be abiding in Christ. You need to be drawing life from Jesus. And then you will be truly free. Well, as we've already seen, these people resented the implication that they weren't free. And notice how they reply in verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. In fact, in the Greek, it's even more emphatic. Abraham's descendants are we, and have never been in bondage to anyone. Well, you've only got to stop and think about the history of the Jewish people And you realize how absurd that statement is at face value. They're thinking in political terms. They were a nation that grew up in bondage in Egypt. They were a nation that had, over the centuries, been invaded multiple times. They had had the whole period in Babylonian captivity. And even now, they are a people ruled over by Rome. And yet they say, we've never been in bondage to anyone. Well, we might think that's so obviously crass that they must mean something different than political freedom. But perhaps then they are speaking in a spiritual sense. Jesus is speaking about his spiritual kingdom. They recognise that to some degree. And are they saying, as a people, we've always had a free spirit? They might think of and point to Daniel there in Babylon. Yes, he was a young man in captivity, but his spirit was free. He was determined not to go down the path of slavery to Babylonian idols. We are Abraham's descendants. By God's covenant with Abraham, Abraham's children are free. Well, as we'll see, Jesus is going to puncture their sense of entitled freedom. But I wonder whether you also resent any suggestion that you're not free, that you're somehow in bondage by nature. If you're British, as many of us are, you're familiar with the old patriotic song, Rule Britannia. Britannia, rule the waves. Britons never shall be slaves. And again, politically, there was at least one period in our history when we were ruled over by kings who only spoke the French language, so that's not true. But again, it's equally true of Britons as of everybody else that we are slaves by nature to sin. And that's what Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now you might think logically, why does that follow? Just because I do something doesn't mean I'm a slave of that thing. I might decide to go out and do some gardening. Does that make me a slave of gardening? Well, the point is, you see, that sin is not just something neutral that you can take up and do and then put down and not be affected by it. It's something invasive. It's something that affects your whole being. And even the Greek philosophers realized this truth. One of the commentators quotes two of them. Seneca, who lived, of course, at the time of Christ, is reported as saying, "No bondage is harder than that of the passions." Or Plato, many years previously, wrote that liberty is the name of virtue and bondage the name of vice. And of course, in the passage that was read to us earlier in Romans 6, Paul presses the point home, doesn't he? Do you not know, he says, this is something that you ought to be aware of, that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. I suggest there are at least two problems that we have as human beings when we are appraising sin. The first thing is that we wrongly evaluate what is sinful and what is not. We have a conscience, yes, but that conscience itself it doesn't always function as it should. We make excuses for things that we do. We explain them away, we mitigate them. So it's important that we're governed by the word to recognise what sin is, rather than just doing what is right in our own eyes. But secondly, we wrongly evaluate our own ability to stop sinning. People sometimes say, well, I could stop if I wanted to. But of course, that is the very problem. You don't want to. In his second letter, Peter refers to false teachers and comments, they promise liberty, They themselves are slaves of corruption. Notice the solemnity with which Jesus introduces this comment about being a slave of sin. He says, most assuredly, or verily, verily, I say to you. This is the phrase that he uses when he wants to underscore the importance of what he is saying. Truly, truly, this is a solemn assertion. Whoever commits sin, Jesus is speaking to Jews, and they say, we're free. We're the descendants of Abraham. And Jesus says, whoever you are, you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. It's been pointed out that with this one sentence, Jesus immediately wipes out the distinction between Jew and Gentile with respect to their standing before God and his holy law. Whatever your pedigree, you're born a sinner. No matter how high cultured your parents are, no matter what ethnic background your parents have, no matter if they were fine, upstanding Christians, whatever your social background, whatever your academic accomplishments, none of these things can mask the fact that all of us by nature are the slaves of sin. Some of us can remember one of the slogans in the early years of Tony Blair's government: education, education, education. And it was hell, this was the root of the social problems in our society. Educate people better. And that will, another of their slogans, of course, was dealing with crime, dealing with the causes of crime. And put the two together, they were clearly saying education is part of the solution. But no, education just makes better educated criminals. That's what education does. Not decrying education as such, but it doesn't reform, it doesn't transform, it doesn't set people free. We are slaves of sin. And slaves cannot free themselves. Notice then how Jesus continues. Somewhat changing the picture, the analogy a little bit. He says, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Jesus is making a slightly different point to these proud Jews. Sons of Abraham are we, they're saying. We belong, as it were, in Abraham's family, in Abraham's house. And Jesus says, no. If you're a slave, you don't belong in the house forever. You might enjoy the privileges of the master's house for a while, but you could be dismissed, you could be sold, you could be turned out at a moment. So the Jewish people, if not converted, cannot claim to be the true sons of Abraham. Those who are of faith, as Paul teaches in Galatians, they are the children of Abraham. You can't claim to be a true son of God with a right in God's house, a freeborn son of God, if you're still a slave to sin. But a son, a true son, will be free and will abide forever. Jesus concludes, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Has the Son made you free? He's spoken in verse 32, the truth shall make you free. Now he says in verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And made true by the word, in verse 32, as the Holy Spirit applies the truth of Jesus to our souls. That was a vital emphasis to the people at this point. They needed to believe in Jesus' words, but to act on those words. They need to recognize the need to follow Jesus and to abide in Jesus. And Jesus says, then the Son will make you free. How does the Son set people free? Well, he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God, to set us free from the kingdom of darkness and to translate us into the kingdom of himself, God's dear Son. We read last week, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. He paid the penalty so that the condemned criminal may go free. And then God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And we read that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Jesus sets people free from the slavery of sin. Sets people free from the hold that sin has over them. Has sin got a hold over you? Is there some specific sin, perhaps, in your life? That has a hold over you? Some guilty secret you don't want anybody else to know about? Jesus is able to set you free. Go to him today. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed. Has the idea of really free. Free from the penalty of the law. That's of course important. Free from the condemnation of the law. Also free from the desire to sin. Think of that couplet that we often sing in one of Wesley's most famous hymns. Take away the love of sinning. Pure and holy let me be. What is true liberty then? Arthur Pink put it well when he said, true liberty is not the right to live as we please, but the power to live as we ought. These people, proud of their Judaism, proud of their religious observance, were still slaves to their own sins. They weren't living as they ought. But Christ is able to set the captives free. Now the old man of sin still struggles on. Many of us know the truth of that. We know that we still have to fight against indwelling sin. We know that when we're converted, when we come to Christ, we're not immediately perfect. We still have struggles to face. But that doesn't alter the reality of being set free by Christ. That sin no longer has dominion over us. It no longer is the controlling power over our lives. Christ sets people free and gives us new power to resist temptation and to walk in the path of life. Isn't that true? Have you proved it true? Every one of us here this morning is either free or a slave. It's a stark choice, isn't it? You're either one or the other. Which are you? Unless you believe in Christ, abide in Christ, and so know the truth, you cannot be free. There are so many in the world at large who think they're free because they are free to do what they want to do, but they don't realise that what they want to do is only that which is against God, that which is detrimental to their souls, that which demonstrates them to be the slaves of Satan. Jesus offers true freedom. He purchased that freedom with his own precious blood on the cross at Calvary. He paid the price of sin so that all those who abide in Christ have been set free from sin's hold and sin's claim. In Christ, you're free indeed. May God grant to each one of us that true faith, So that we won't be like these Jews who took offence, having believed in him, took offence at the call to follow him closely, to learn of him, and to be made free. But let us be willing learners, willing disciples, willing to acknowledge that we can't set ourselves free and we need Jesus to liberate us. In Christ, you're free indeed. Come to him today. Trust in him. Take up your cross and follow him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that freedom is something that is often spoken highly about in the world at large. Men and women want to be free. We recognise that the institution of slavery is a terrible thing, that ever any man should seek to enslave another. And yet as we come before you, we have to confess that by nature we are all slaves, slaves to our own sinful desires, slaves to sin and Satan, and we cannot set ourselves free. Lord, we look to you. We pray that you would grant to each of us true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let us be like these of whom we have read, that they believed in Jesus, and yet almost with their next breath were expressing dissent and rejection of his teaching. But rather, may we believe and also follow. May we be believers and also disciples. Help us, we pray, willingly to be the followers of Jesus, slaves of his, knowing that in following him there is true freedom. Please hear us in these things. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's close with our last hymn this morning, which is Yet Not I. Let's stand to sing.
I say, Master.
Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.